For those of you who don't know me, I'm Ashley Atkins. I was the associate pastor here for four years and seven months. I always get the 7 months in there. Took a step back in January. I'll actually talk about that a little bit today. But from what I understand, I get the end of a trilogy that has apparently been going on in the book of Samuel. Last week, Stephen had the really hard part. He had kind of the downer movie. I get the good movie. They always take care of me like that. I really appreciate that. But today I get to talk about restoration of God's presence. And there's some irony in that. We'll get to that too. But before we get to what we're talking about today, I want to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, last week, Stephen talked about how the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant because the Israelites were being dum-dums. They were sinning and rebelling and doing their typical thing. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant. So I wanted to spend some time on what the Ark of the Covenant was, why it was such an important piece to the Israelite religion. And so you'll see here, this is not, at the time that we're going to read about today, this is not where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. If it were, it wouldn't have gotten stolen. But this was the temple that Solomon built to house the Ark of the Covenant. You'll see it is hidden behind lots of walls. There's lots of gold everywhere. There's two huge cherubim angels that stand over top of the Ark of the Covenant. And then the Ark of the Covenant, that little thing right there in the middle of them, also have cherubim on top of it to protect it. So as any great piece of furniture, the Ark was both symbolic, sentimental, but practical. So inside this wooden chest that had gold plates on top of it was placed the tablets of the law. The Ten Commandments resided in this tablet, and for the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant was the throne of Yahweh. This represented for them the presence of God. This was a huge, big deal, and they lost it. Today, we get to talk about how they got it back. And I bet, if you don't know this story, you could write 1,000 stories and never even get close to the one we're about to read about. So the Philistines, they have the Ark, and what's happened since they've had the Ark is really bad things. They set the Ark in the place that they were going to keep it. The statues of their gods literally crumbled. And then everybody got a plague, and they all got sick. Lots of people died, and they were like, okay, y'all, this thing ain't no good. We got to get rid of it. It doesn't belong to us. We got to get this thing out of here. So the leadership of the Philistines, they bring in their divinity, their divine people, and they come up with a plan of how to get the Ark back to the Israelites, and that is where we find ourselves in our scripture today in 1 Samuel 6:10 through 12. Hear the word of God today. The men, the Philistines, did so as they were instructed by the divine. They took two milch cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the Ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the gold mice and golden tumors. These were sculptures. The cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh, which is where the Israelites were, along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Thanks be to God. This is the word of God. And you all know exactly what I'm going to preach about today, right? Clear as mud, as I would like to say about most of what I process. So let's review how to move the Ark as presented by the Philistines. As you can see in the yes column, don't do anything that they did. They did everything wrong. Everything you could possibly do wrong, they did wrong. So let's talk about, A, they put the Ark on a cart, which was a huge no-no. This thing was created to be carried by men. It weighed about 300 pounds. You put a wooden rod through the golden holes, and you carried it. Then they used two mama cows. Y'all, they used two mama cows. They locked their babies up in the barn. Has anybody ever been around cows who have been separated from their unweaned baby calves? It's loud. There ain't nothing good about that situation. That mama is trying to get to that baby, and that baby is trying to get to that mama. This should not have went the way it went. Those mamas were hearing their babies yell for them and scream for them, and they should have been screaming for them and trying to get back. Then you take that truth on top of the fact that then they were yoked. These cows had never been yoked before. That took some training. They had zero. So every single thing should have failed. This ark should have fallen off the minute they put it on the cart. But what did we read in Scripture? Those cows went neither left nor right. They went straight. And they lowed, which meant they actually did what they were supposed to do with the yoke over top of their backs. They did what they were supposed to do. So how in the world did something that should have been disastrous work out so perfectly? And we all know the answer to that. Because God. Because God. Because God knew the thing his people needed the most was him. God knew his people needed his presence to be restored in their lives. He knew his people could not have peace or comfort or hope or love without him. You see, because God knows we cannot be filled without his presence. We cannot experience wholeness. We cannot experience healing. We cannot be satisfied unless we are filled with the presence of God in our lives. But yet, why is it that we do not feel that way? Why is it we are not whole? Why is it we aren't filled? Why is it we see so much crazy in the world, and evil, and hardship, and pain, and suffering? Why do we seem to resist the presence of God so much? This is where I get personal for a minute. So I've been on quite the journey the last 6 months since I've left St. John. I've heard you guys have been too. We're going to talk about that too. My word, ironically for the year, was restoration. Yosemar had no idea that that was my word. But guess who did? God knew. And I've been on this journey of trying to figure out what this looks like in my life because 10 years ago, take me back to when I was in seminary. I was in my second semester and I'm in class and they're teaching us how to care for people through caring for ourselves. And the professor talks about this statistic that's startling, but he says 70% of clergy will burn out and leave ministry within the first 5 years. Remember how long I said I had been at St. John? I have been dealing with grief and shame and all the things for being a statistic. A statistic that 10 years ago I was like, that ain't going to be me. I can do it all. I can have a family. I can be married. I can go to seminary. I can work full time. I can do it all. But when I left in January, I was burned out, friends. And I know we said I was leaving for my family, and I was. Because my family had gotten the worst of me for 4 years and 7 months. They had gotten the worst mom, the worst version of myself, because I was burned out. There was no self-care that was happening in the care of others. I needed restoration. I needed God's presence. My family needed me to have that for them. And I knew now, looking back on it, having known my journey and your journey, and having a hint that that journey was coming for you all, God knew even better. God knew I wouldn't have been the leader you needed during that time, that I wouldn't have been healthy enough to lead you through such a hard, trying time, that I wouldn't have been able to honor God the way he deserved, that I wouldn't have been able to honor myself, that I wouldn't have definitely been able to honor my kids or my husband during an incredibly difficult time that you all are in right now. An incredibly hard time for so many people that I love and care for. Which brings me back to this irony that here I am, back 6 months later, to talk about perhaps the exact thing that everyone hearing this right now needs which is the restoration of God's presence in our lives. This is one of my favorite songs. This is a verse from Broken Vessels by Hillsong. I had the pleasure of singing that one whole time in my life. It's a very difficult song. But this verse, it basically breaks down that we are broken people living in a broken world. And the crazy thing about being this broken jar is that God, oh God in all of his glory, decides to put his best treasure right in that broken vessel in hopes that we can align enough with his will, align enough with his love, that his glory and his honor and his attributes start seeping out through all those cracks. Unfortunately, what typically happens is the ugly seeps out. The pride, the arrogance, the lack of faith, the lack of grace, the lack of mercy, the shame, the hurt, the anger. At least that's been true for me. You see, we weren't created for that, though. We weren't created for that to seep out. We were created to be in God's presence. We were created to reflect who he is. And God's presence is the thing we need. The thing we need. And that's why he made a way where there seemed to be no way for that ark to make it back to Beth Shemesh, unharmed. And I know right now, a lot of you feel like there's not a way for St. John. You're not quite sure what that's going to look like. You're not quite sure if you're even going to be a part of it. And it's really hard right now. But here's what I know. God is making a way. Friends, he's already made the way. He's already made the way. He can overcome the division. He can overcome the fear. He can overcome the hurt. He can overcome the harsh words, the offenses taken, the trust issues, the betrayal. He can overcome all of that. But that doesn't mean you put a Band-Aid on a wound that needs stitches. It doesn't mean that you avoid the hard conversations and hide from the pain that you're feeling. It comes from worship. It comes from repentance. It comes from trusting God and moving forward and taking that step, blindly following him, but having no idea where that step is going to take you. And that comes through restoration of his presence in your life. And I want to notice, what starts this word restoration off? What is that word? Rest. You know why we struggle to say it? Because we struggle to do it. It's like a four-letter word. And I know this is where you need to hold the mirror up. I almost said, can somebody come up here and read this? Because I need to hear it. Hold the mirror up, friends. And you're like, you got three kids. When are you going to rest? I know. I know. It is really this word and culture, this concept and culture that is not okay. Your bosses contemn you for taking a break. If you're in the corporate ladder, they're cutting your legs off if you stay too close to the bottom. Culture says you'll fall behind if you take a break. You'll lose the rat race if you stop for even one moment to take a breath. Rest will not get you to where you need to go. But friends, hear me today from somebody who has been searching so hard for this, seeking it, because God's like making it obvious I need it. God's presence will not be restored in your life until you slow down and rest. Until you slow down and you rest. Well, you're probably thinking, well, I don't have three kids under the age of six. I actually nap quite a bit. And I sleep really well at night. My head hits the pillow and I'm out. You know, actually, I'm really great at sitting on the couch and watching TV and doing nothing. I am so good at that. That's not the rest I'm talking about. That's something else culture has done. It's twisted this word for us. I'm talking about holy rest in the sense that it is our worship. I don't know about y'all, but the rest I do ain't worship. This is about how we were designed and created to honor and reflect God even through our rest. I want to look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark 2:27. He says, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind made for Sabbath.'" And this was in response, the disciples and Jesus, and you know, Jesus is stirring the pot. He knows what's going to happen. He's trying to tick them off, so they kill him. And this was one of those jabs, and they're like, "Oh, we got to stop this guy." But what happens is they're hungry. The disciples are hungry. And so they're walking through a wheat field, and they pick some barley, and they eat it. Huge no-no on the Sabbath, y'all. They did zero work. They didn't even cook their food on the Sabbath. And you're like, "Amen! Sign me up for that." They didn't. They prepared everything in the 6 days, and on the seventh day, they did nothing. But the disciples worked and ate and picked it. And the Pharisees were like, "Ooh, no, no, no. How can you do that? That's a mockery of God." And Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind made for Sabbath." What does he mean by that? What he means is this is the time, this is the opportunity where you go, "What do I need?" The disciples were hungry. They knew they needed food. How do they get food? Well, they've been traveling. They didn't have, you know, stored in their pocket. They picked it and they ate it. They knew they were hungry. What do you need physically? What do you need emotionally? What do you need spiritually, mentally? You're not going to know those answers if you never stop to ask. This is a gift. God gave us this gift of rest, and it's as vital to the gospel as the cross. He gave it to us at the beginning of time. At the beginning of creation, he gave us this gift because you know what? He knew we were going to stink at separating ourselves from the world. He knew the world was going to pull us and pull us in, and that we were going to have a hard time pushing it and pushing it away and making time for him. He knew we would struggle with that. So he gave us rest. Sabbath. So how do we do this? How do we make space and time for rest? Well, I'm going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. Kidding. It would be pretty contradictory. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to give you a perspective of how we create this space for God's presence. How we make ourselves open to it. And that first step is awareness. I don't know how many people here have been through a recovery program. Celebrate Recovery. Saved my life. Continues to save my life. And the first step of surrender and freedom and addiction and being broken from it is stepping out of denial. You got to have awareness. You got to have awareness. And I could have used the word acceptance here as well. This is an awareness and acceptance that we need God's presence. We need God. We know it. We can say it all the time. But it doesn't matter until we're ready to show it. I love to do things. I love to be busy. One of my stressors is boredom. I get stressed out when I'm bored. When I first left here and my calendar was clear, I broke out in hives. I was like, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do?" I understand that busyness is our thing. I can't be alone in that. But when we have an awareness that we need God's presence, but yet we see all these thousands of things happening in our lives, but only 1 hour a week for God, that's not the gospel. That's not what God is saying to us. That's not what God is telling us that we need. God gave us this gift of rest, and oh yeah, he also commanded it. Keep the Sabbath holy. It's a commandment. He commanded it because he knew how hard this would be for us. We have to get better at acknowledging that we have limits. Say it with me. I have limits. I have limits. Look, you're out of denial. We have limitations. We're human. Mentally, we get exhausted. Physically, we break down. Emotionally, we have so much stuff bagging and stuffing, that then it becomes physical problems because our bodies have to hold it all in. We have limits, and I pray for you. Take it from someone who pushed beyond those limits. Make time for rest before you get past those limits. Because it's so hard coming back across the line. We are aware of our needs. We are thankful to God that he has given us this gift and for giving us space to do the self-care that we need to do. Second step is posture. And this is really the first step. Awareness opens up the possibility of God's presence being in our lives. Posture is our first step towards it. What do I mean by posture? This is where, what Stephen was talking about last week, this rebellion and this sin, this is where we come in and we go, God, I have failed you. I have sinned. I've rebelled against you. I've rejected you. I've hurt you. I've hurt others. Palms up. I surrender. This is the posture that we have to take to accept God, to receive him. And this can look different for everyone. Is it solitude? Do you need to disconnect from everyone else's needs, needing everyone else's affirmations and expectations of you so you can connect to the one who has never left nor forsaken you? Is it silence? Do you need to turn down all the noise around you, the noise inside your head, and just be in the quiet to hear the still, small whisper that's been trying to show you the way the whole time? Or do you need stillness to simply stop? To stop trying to move forward, to get more energy, to do all the things, to reach that next goal, and just be still and know that he is God. We become aware that we need him, and then we posture ourselves to receive him. And then what is our intention? What is our intentionality? This is where we identify what we need the most, and God answers that he's already provided for us. Do we need to consent to God's love, accepting that we don't have to earn it or figure it out or resist it? That we just consent that it is there and we want it. And we accept it. Do we engage with God's love? That his love is all the affirmation that we need. That his love will silence all of our fears. That his love is what truly brings peace. Or perhaps it's rest that you really need. That his presence is the ultimate source of goodness, that you are his beloved, and that rest really can bring the freedom that you've always desired. And this is a great place to talk about the difference between escaping and rest. I am a pro at escaping. Anybody got one of these? How many times you pick it up a day? Mine's probably 15,000. I don't know. It's a lot. Rest isn't picking up the phone, scrolling for hours, watching something on TV, binging a Netflix series, having a drink at the end of the day because you need to chill out, sitting on the couch eating a tub of ice cream. That's not worship, guys. I'm not saying it's like the worst thing on the planet you can do. I get it. Sometimes we're just human. So offer grace there. Lord knows I need to myself. But rest is intentional. This rest is holy. The culture has told us differently, that that is what rest is. No, it's not. That's not what rest is. The rest is when we acknowledge, true rest is when we acknowledge those hard things that we are escaping from, the hard feelings, the emotions, the situations, the conversations, all the stuff. When we acknowledge those hard things and we allow the lies to stop seeping into our mind and our hearts and our bodies about those things, and we will create the space for God's truth. His truth, that he's the true answer, he's the true healer, he is our true north. Rest is a response that ultimately prepares us to receive God's presence. It's paying attention to the signals that our bodies are sending to us that we need to rest. God created us, these beings. It all works together to bring him glory. So when our body's getting tired, our mind, we're getting headaches over and over again, we're having pain here or there, we're dealing with this sickness or that sickness, and we just feel exhausted all the time, guys, listen. That's God saying, you're doing too much. Slow down. When's the last time we talked? I'm right here. I've always been right here, seeking you, drawing you near to me, but you keep running that way. Run to me. Rest in me. How can we hear those signals if we don't stop to listen? How can we hear God if we don't stop being distracted and hear him, so that his glory and his honor can seep out of the tiny cracks in our broken vessels? The restoration of God's presence in our lives brings our lives restoration. We cannot have it without rest. Therefore, in our rest, we offer worship. But rest must be a way of life. We can no longer say, I've gone to a worship service, I've watched it online, I've checked the box, I've worshiped. That ain't worship. It's a piece of it. Oh, it's an important piece of it. Please hear me. It is such a vital piece of it. But it's a piece of it. Tiny piece. If we aren't creating a space for intentional rest, we aren't truly living our lives as worship for the triune God. We aren't truly living and being the created being that he has designed us to be. Now more than ever, we need to build space for God in our lives in a new way we have never experienced before. Now more than ever. I want to finish with this. A visit back to 1 Samuel. This is when the Israelites were reaping what they've sown, and they see the ark coming at them, and they rejoice, and you're like, yay, the Israelites got it right. Y'all, they blew it. I couldn't include all of it because it's a really long story, but let me sum it up for you. The ark, God's presence, is back. And instead of revering it and worshiping it and thanking God that he returned it to them, they have a party. They do all the things. They start checking all the boxes, doing the ritual, except they didn't even do that right. They missed it. They started doing instead of being. Makes me think of another story. A story that God has used in my coaching with clients, smacking me upside the head every time I hear it. I hope he smacks you upside the head with it too. Are you Martha or are you Mary? Remember when Jesus visits the place and Martha's like, I've got the most important guest on the planet in my house. I've got to have everything so. How many people would be like, well, yeah, I'm from the South. Of course I would be that way. I got to go cook the best meal and make sure my house is all spotless and clean. And oh, yeah, I'm going to resent my sister who's over here doing nothing except for sitting with Jesus. How dare her? And she even has the gumption to go, Jesus, tell her to help me. And there ain't nothing wrong with Martha. I'm not throwing her under the bus. Martha's heart was in the right place. Martha was doing what Martha thought she needed to do. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha. And he might as well have said, Ashley, Ashley. Just insert your name here and hear what Jesus says. You are worried and troubled about many things. Only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, and it is not going to be taken away from her. What are we choosing? Have we chosen the better part? If Jesus were to walk right now in human form, in divine form, into this church, would we recognize him? Would we know it was him? The better question is, would we know it because we just simply felt his presence? Because we have been in his presence so much, we can feel it in an instant. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that continues to draw us in, that brings us closer to you. I'm thankful that you know better than I do. I'm thankful that you have made a way when I don't see one. And I am thankful, God, that you are always watching out for your people. That even in our dumb mistakes, in our sin, in our denial, that you are continually trying to remind us whose we really are, and whose purpose we are really here to fulfill. Lord, I pray that you continue to mold us. Help us, God, to be open to you. Help us to be thirsty for you, to be hungry for you. And help us, God, that once we have savored your presence, that the desire in our heart will continue to grow and grow and grow, so that it becomes a way of our life. It becomes our worship. And that we can be the broken vessels, God, that you can use to be revealed and further your kingdom in this world that so desperately needs your truth. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.